So you are allowed to ask questions, make comments, and so forth. And I probably don't need that there, really. I want to ask you a question before we have a look at some material. Why are you here, living at Hamilton or in this area, in the year 2012? Why are you here? And the job is? Amen. That is why we are here. That's our purpose.
How do you know the Lord has called?
That's another seminar. The quick answer, this is my answer. Not sure it's certainly not the complete answer. How do you know God's calling? Sometimes God's calling is really clear, and sometimes we are waiting for it to become clear. You remember Moses? How long did he wait? 40 years. Hopefully you don't have to wait that long. He waited 40 years. And that's, life is like that. There are times when it's really clear, other times where God is preparing us for his purposes. And if you look back on your life, you can see how certain things happen. You go, where's God? What am I doing here? But you see yourself being prepared for something else. But I want to be real clear on that. Now, there was a hand there. Yeah. Yeah. We're all called to be disciple makers, but it will be in different ways. In different ways. But I just want to be really clear on why we are here. Sometimes I think churches lose sight of why they're here. We're not here to have nice praise music. We're not here to have the best theological teaching in Hamilton, as valuable as that is. That's not the ultimate purpose. You know, the Pharisees were into schooling, academia, theology, but they totally missed why the Jewish nation existed. And it's easy for us to do that on occasions, to miss the real purpose. I want to suggest to you, and that's what we're looking at this afternoon, is why we are here. We are here to carry out the mission of reaching lost people, to gather them up into God's family. Thank you, Paul. To gather up people into God's family, to be ready to welcome him and to enter eternity. Okay, so that's the basic premise. So what's this got to do with ice cream evangelism? Funny title. I'm aware that there are a few in this church who have a vegan diet, so it's probably not the best title, is it? Ice cream. Ice cream's not good for you. It's not all that good for you, particularly if you had it every day, three times a day every day, you'd be rather sick, wouldn't you? But even if you're a vegan, you actually can get some non-dairy. You can get some non-dairy gelati these days, probably pumped full of sugar, but, you know. What I want to look at in this seminar is this. If this church is to grow, I believe we need to understand an important principle. And that is that people don't come to church, I'm talking about unchurched people, don't come to church usually just because you ask them to. Have you noticed that? Has anyone actually been courageous enough to ask someone to come to church lately? Did they come? No. It's a bit discouraging, isn't it? You go, I really thought this person was ready. Really thought they were ready. It can be quite discouraging. It's a good thing to do, don't get me wrong. But it's quite discouraging. I want to suggest to you, and I'm going to share with you some scripture and some Ellen White on some principles which will inform us how to do this better. Because asking people to come to a Bible study program or whether it's to a study group in a home or straight out to church will not generally speaking, there are exceptions, but generally speaking, you're not going to see a lot of result. You'll be quite frustrated and disappointed. I want to suggest to you that before you invite people ever to church, that firstly you need to invite them for ice cream. Now, I'm using ice cream as a metaphor, a symbol. It can be anything, you know. But what I'm talking about here is that socially, we need to invite people socially to be in our life before we ever invite them to church. One of the stories I love telling is of Catherine Riley. Catherine Riley and her husband were farmers in New Zealand, and they ran a large farm. And Catherine, the farm wasn't going so well, as often, you know, agriculture goes up and down. So she got a job in the city, and she was working in an office. And Catherine came down quite ill. And working in that office was an Adventist guy called Mike. And Mike found out somehow about Catherine's situation. And Mike actually offered to provide himself and his wife support to Catherine. See, Catherine had to go into a hospital. She had to go for different medical tests and so on and so on. So Mike and his wife offered to care for the children and various other ways. So they developed a friendship. And on one occasion, a major storm was heading towards New Zealand. And Mike gathered up a whole lot of people from church and took out to the farm to help reap the harvest before the storm hit. So Catherine began to know some of Mike's church friends. And so over time, socially, there was quite a lot of interaction occurring. But never did Mike ever invite Catherine to church or to a Bible study or anything else. But Catherine became a little bit curious, because she discovered that on Tuesday nights, this group of people that she'd got to know over the last year or so and had socially hung out quite a bit with as a family, that on a Wednesday night, none of them were home. On Wednesday night, where were they? And she eventually rang and asked, "See, what do you guys do on a Wednesday night? And I noticed Mary Jo and so and so are never home either. What do you guys do that you're not telling me about?" "Oh, we have a Bible study group in one of our homes. But we weren't sure you would be interested in that." And Catherine's reply was, "Well, I think I should be the one to decide that." And so Catherine began attending the Bible study group. Catherine today works for ADRA. Now, I've lost track a little bit, but I think she's in Southeast Asia somewhere working for ADRA. Now, the principle we're talking about here is, and we'll see it, is that the first step in reaching people is about connecting with them socially. Now, your Recipe Club ministry is a brilliant way in which to do that. Now, the Recipe Club has been going for how long? Fifth year. How many people have been through the Recipe Club? Probably 80? That's a lot of people who you have built some level of relationship with. See, how come they're not sitting here in church, any of them? That's frustrating, isn't it? That's very frustrating. And a couple of us have talked a bit about this together at different times. So what I want to share with you is maybe some principles. And if you can get Lauren to do an afternoon session for you, he can give you some other clues in some slightly different ways than I'm going to share. Eating ice cream is a non-threatening way to build friendships with unchurched people.
Today, ice cream is the Lord Jesus in action. Okay.
Okay. Well, yeah, I mean, eating ice cream is about, let's go and do a non-threatening activity that we can just be together. And we'll come back to what you're describing there. Through social interaction, we create opportunities to share our faith. Not to preach at people, but to share our faith. Because when you are social, when you develop relationship with people, after a while, they sort of want to know what makes you tick, what you do on Saturdays. You got a Bible, religious books in your home. What's that about? They will ask. Simple as that. Social activities are vital assimilation steps for newcomers into church community. They're like the bridges into the church family. They are the things that create opportunities for people to come and have a look at what does it mean to be a Christian. A bit scary, isn't it? They're looking at your life, what you do with your life. But that's what they want to know. See, most particularly young people today have no idea about church. They're not anti-church, they just don't know about church. Because they've had no exposure to it. And so creating bridges, little windows of opportunity where they can come amongst us and actually have a look. Now that doesn't necessarily mean coming to church, but it has a look at how you live your life. I love this statement from Ellen White. Your success, and she's actually talking very much to ministers, I think, here, or maybe elders. Your success will not depend so much upon your knowledge and accomplishment as upon your ability to find your way to the heart. By being social and coming close to the people, you may turn the current of their thoughts more readily than by the most able discourse. She actually has a lot to say about the social side of ministers' life is really important. We'll come back to that. I want to tell you about some work we did when I was working a few years back at the Australian Union. We had a great opportunity. We asked every conference to send us just a handful of people, and to bring them all together, we went to a place called Jindabyne up in the Snowy Mountains for a weekend. We brought them all together from all over Australia. These weren't ministers. These were lay people. These were, look at them, just average-looking people, generally. And we brought them together. And we started this strategy called Homes of Hope. And the idea of Homes of Hope was that we would challenge these people for a year to socially interact with an unchurched person once a week. Once a week. We actually gave them a small budget. You know, they could buy DVDs, books, flowers, pay for meals, whatever they needed. And so off they went for a year, and weekly, they had a weekly commitment to connect with at least one person in a social way. Well, what happened? 12 months later, we brought them all back again together for another weekend to hear what happened. Now, that actually is not quite right. It was 34 came back, because I think we added a couple of others along the way. 34 of these, what we call them, Homes of Hope hosts, led 108 new people to the Lord, regular church attenders, most of them baptized by the end of the year. 108 new people in church. Now, if I was rude and asked you, how many people have you won to the Lord in the last 5 years? I think the majority of us would be sort of little, no, I haven't actually had that privilege. I mean, that's the reality for most churchgoers. There might be an exception here, I don't know, but mostly it doesn't happen. But what we saw happen here, we were really surprised. We were actually stunned with the result, to the point where we sent out surveys trying to make sure that what we thought we heard was reality. So we got names and, you know, how long from getting to know these people to them making a commitment to Christ, and were they baptized, and so on. So all of this was built around this hospitality, social activity model. Now this diagram's a little dodgy, so please excuse it, but what it tries to look at is, how long was it from your initial contact, this is the survey we did, to when this person made a commitment. And you'll see the 1 to 2 is the largest grouping, that within 7 months the largest number had made a commitment, and then it drops away. Now typically evangelists tell us today that it takes longer to win people. Not in this case. The majority of these people were attending church within 7 months of this Homes of Hope hostess or host establishing a friendship. I mean, this is not what we expected. So what happened? I think what happened was that we got seriously intentional about following the model of Jesus. Have a look at this statement. Jesus, though he was a Jew, he mingled freely with the Samaritan. No, let me jump that one. Sorry, I'm going to speed past that one because that's not the one I actually... Yeah, let me go to this one. Have a look at what... You know this really well. You know how Jesus said that when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives or your rich neighbours. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite who? The poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Now, I don't think Christ is saying never have the mother-in-law over, or, you know, don't have family over or friends. But I think the point, and we'll see this as we progress, is that in the New Testament, and you even see this in the Old Testament to some extent, the Christian is challenged to constantly be looking out for ways in which to invite people into our homes.
Because when you invite people for lunch, you can get out anything from them.
Yes.
Yes. Actually, this happened in my country.
Yeah.
The chaplain of the council of the parish wanted a bit. The grand master. I'm going maybe 1500 or more. You know, when around the nights of more than. Anyway, and he wanted a block of land, and from the parish priest, you know, and the chaplain, and the parish priest said no. So he invited him and gave him. Someone with the food and all.
Yeah.
So he was a bit
a bit happy.
And then asked him for the block of land, and he said yes.
Yes.
See?
Yes.
So at the table, every discussion goes, you know.
Yeah. Let's go a bit further. Hebrews, remember this statement, do not forget the hospitality, to entertain strangers, for by so doing, people have even entertained angels without knowing it. Now, I'm not sure, we're not offering hospitality to strangers because we want to meet angels necessarily, but I think the writer of Hebrews is telling us that you might be surprised who you entertain in the long run, what they may become. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. Matthew 25. And you'll see this theme throughout the New Testament, where, you know, basically that last statement tells us that, you know, one of the distinguishing mark between a true believer, a sheep versus a goat in Matthew 25 is not what you did at church, what great things you might have done for God, but it's more about how you related to strangers, to the lonely, to the needy. That's what it's really saying. So it's pretty challenging. And this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, who gave us the ministry of reconciliation. I love Paul's statement, and you know, Paul can be a bit wordy, but The word reconciliation is simple. It's about returning someone who's outside of the family of God back into the family of God. That's not just some intellectual thing, it's a physical thing. It's where we want to bring people who don't know God amongst God's family to experience God. Now, how do we do that? By preaching at them? Not really. That comes later. It's not preaching, it's really them coming and experiencing what it means to be with the family of God. You know, today, having lunch together, we experience the table fellowship. I mean, that's what families do, don't they? They eat together. And that was, you know, that was an aspect of what we did, that you could easily bring a stranger amongst. Sorry, I'm repeating myself. This is an interesting statement out of Romans, and I'm just giving you a background material at this point, because I don't want any argument about this, that you are called to offer hospitality. Have a look at this list. This is an amazing list, Romans 12. Paul goes through here and describes really what Christians sort of should look like and how they should function. And then he finishes it off with two words. Practice hospitality. In practicing hospitality, what we are doing is we're living out the gospel in a practical way. Because the gospel, again, what is it? It's about taking someone who doesn't know God and bringing them amongst God's family. That's what it is. And we see this in the early church. The way this happens is through the offering of hospitality, this social dimension. And we've said that one already. What this requires of us is to be intentional. I don't know about you, but we have a long list of people that we're going to have home. Does anyone suffer from that? We have this long list. We say, oh, I must have so-and-so home. Then my wife says, oh yeah, but I also need to have so-and-so. And you have this list. Maybe you're not like that. But we suffer a bit from that. And I guess what I'm saying is here, if offering hospitality is such a core practice of the Church of God, then we need to be intentional about it. It won't happen just because I come and do an afternoon meeting and talk about it once in a 5-year period. It's not going to happen just because we talk. You've actually got to plan for it to happen. Now, the Recipe Club is one plan of where you've actually come up with a plan to exercise hospitality, in a sense. Very much so. So we have to be intentional. We have to have a plan. As a church, we need a plan, and individually we need a plan. And the plan is a very simple one. It's about making friends, not just being friendly. And see, this is the challenge. If you put the right person out on the front door here, who's the friendliest person in this room? Who's the most outgoing, happy person? Katie. Okay, we've got Katie. She's our gifted, happy person, right? Enthusiastic extrovert. She's pretty extrovert, I know, yeah. Extrovert. Now, we can put her out there and she can do all the right sorts of things in welcoming newcomers or visitors. But, you know, it's not enough. It's not enough. Because being friendly doesn't draw you into the family of God. I mean, we can be a friendly church, but the question is, are we prepared to be friends of newcomers? How do you make friendships? How do friendships occur? Now, some of you, most of you are married. I mean, how does a relationship develop? You've got to talk, not once in a while. If you talked only once in a while when your partner was courting you, it probably wouldn't have gone anywhere. You know, a phone call once a month would not have, the relationship would not have developed too far. It's the same with newcomers. If you want to develop a deeper relationship, then you've got to find opportunities to talk frequently. And this will be one of the challenges of a friendship recipe club. The recipe club we run what? Once a month? Once a month. Now, so, you know, what happens once a month? They all pile, they come along, chit chat, catch up, what's happening, da 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 da. Then we do the recipe thing. I probably eat some of the demo, and then we chat some more, and then we go home. That's what happens, right? Now, that's a good start. That's a really good start in building friendships. But it's not enough, is it? It's not enough. It has to go deeper than that. Now you go, sounds like work to me. Sounds like work. Well, in a way it is work, but it has to become lifestyle, sustainable lifestyle. We can't pile a whole lot of work, you know. People are fairly busy. But we have to get to the point where we're moving from just being friendly, which the recipe club could have that. We are friendly bunch of people. Has to go from that to the deeper level of friendship making. This is the system we were using with Holmes Hope. Now, this doesn't necessarily fit your situation, although the principle does, actually. The approach there was a simple one. A Homes of Hope host, a person who had made this commitment to once a week connect with at least one unchurched person. They might go shopping with this person. They might go walking in the mornings. They might play tennis. They might do art classes together. They might go to a recipe club together. Whatever. But the principle here is, as I'm building relationship with this person, I'm starting to include one or two other people from church. Now, you guys have got some logistic problems in that you're spread all over the place. I'm aware of that. So there are some challenges. So you've got to be very creative in how you go about this. But, you know, where there's a will, there's a way. But it does require a bit of creative thought, and we may better come back to that. So the basic principle is that we're establishing relationship not only with one, but I'm starting to draw them into, like Mike did in the story I opened up on, we're trying to introduce other people to this person. So that when we do invite them to a special program at church or even to a special church service, that we can say, hey, you ought to come along. You know, Bill's there. He goes along to my church as well. Oh, you know, yeah. And so does Sarah. You ought to come. So when that person comes into the door for the first time, there is at least three people they know. Three people they know. That experience is a vastly better one than walking into a church you've never set foot in, where the only person you know is the one who brought you. Okay? So, in this model, we... I can't meddle too much, but... in this case, we in a larger church, we would have Sabbath school classes where we would firstly take a person, a new contact, if they're showing interest, a new contact, we'd be actually be taking them firstly to a Sabbath school class home social before we'd ever invite them to church. So first of all, it might be a picnic down the park, it might be a Saturday night social, whatever. A small group one, not the whole church. Now, you might look at yourself and say, oh, well, we are a small group. Well, you are a small group, but you actually, 20 people is actually not a small group. It's at least two small groups. And potentially could be three with a few more people. See, newcomers, you know, you take, for example, your Sabbath school class here. I'm meddling a bit here. Pardon me for doing that. The Sabbath, you know, Sabbath school, there's some interaction. Teacher gets up here and there's some interaction. A newcomer, unless they're really extrovert, is probably not going to speak in that size lesson. Whereas if there's only five of you in a corner, in a bit of a circle, they may participate more. So that's the issue. I mean, there is a little bit of an issue here that, I mean, to me, the way we do church needs to be done in a way that is set up to welcome newcomers. Because, sorry guys, that is the ultimate reason we exist. The church does not exist for us. We're already in the family of God. We are here. The church exists to welcome newcomers, the stranger from God. And so how we do church, the way in which we run church, Sabbath school and so on, luncheons and all the rest, it's all about, we need to be conscious, leaders, we need to be conscious that when someone new comes through the door, let's pray and commit to praying that that will happen, that they will, it'll be easy for them. Now, yep. Yeah, that's a leadership.
Yeah, so really the issue is that, you know, are the church members happy to make alterations to the way we normally do?
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. And look, are they happy? Let's see, are we happy? No one's throwing stones at me yet, but, I mean, it's part of leadership, Paul, Peter. Part of leadership to be looking at how constantly we can improve what we do. It's not saying that what we currently do is bad, but it's looking at what we can add to it that can make things even better, more effective, more welcoming, more caring, and so on. That's all. So I'm not talking about drastic change, but, you know, as far as Sabbath school, yeah, I did meddle there, and I don't want to get sidetracked on that one too much, but Yes. Yeah. Yes. You could, I mean, basically here, and you'd have to probably move the furniture a little bit, but you could have a class there and one down here. You could do it. You just get single chairs and you put around here, and you'd need to maybe take the, you could do something with the pew there, but you could do it. Well, yes and no. I've done a lot of work in this sort of area, and it's only confusing and loud if the classes are big and you've got too many too close together. If you've got five people talking together, the volume, the noise level is not all that high. If you've got 20 people, you know, it does get louder. But look, all I'm saying is think about it. Maybe experiment a little bit with it, because all I know is that, you know, if you look at today, we had a good lesson today. How many people spoke? How many people spoke? Probably half. Why do I want people to speak in Sabbath school? Well, it does that. What else? Yeah, I mean, participating happens when you speak. Passive, just sitting and listening, you know, is not. When I participate, when I actually express a thought, you know, what happens is you start to belong. You know, some of us here feel a higher sense of belonging than others because we tend to participate more. I mean, that's how it works. So, as a leader, my job is always to try and encourage people to participate. Because as I encourage them to participate, the more they belong. And it's the same with, you know, out in the kitchen. People helping with the meal, that's participation. Helping people, you know, getting people to do the flowers. I mean, there's all sorts of ways to participate. But certainly with newcomers, I'm really keen to get them to participate. And their sort of level of participation may be quite small, but I know if I can get them relaxed enough to actually talk and share in the study, that the sense of belonging increases more quickly, that's all. Okay? Let's go a bit further here. So once a month, once a week, we're trying to connect with unchurched. Once a month, whether it's a group, Sabbath school class group, or whether it's a recipe club group or some other group, we're trying to create opportunities to take my new friends I'm working with, I'm taking them to the recipe club, or I'm taking them to some other church sort of social activity. I mean, it could be church, it could be picnic down the park after church. Do you ever go down to the gardens, botanical gardens, for lunch instead of the hall? You should. Seriously, you should. Why? Because to invite your friends to the hall is much more difficult than inviting them down the park. Hey, a few of our friends from church are having lunch down the park. I'm talking about recipe club people here. We'd love you to come and join us. We'll be down there about 1:30 after our church. Probably about 1 o'clock-ish after church, down at the gardens. We'd love you to come. Right? Love you to come. You know what? They might even turn up to church first because you've invited them to the botanical gardens for lunch. But to invite them to the church hall, as fine as that is for us, that is far more threatening to them, to the newcomer. Does that make sense? Yeah? Okay. I'm meddling a bit here, but that's what I'm paid to do. This is the most important statement, I think, that Ellen White gives us on this whole issue. You know it well. Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching people. And then she outlines what that method was. The Saviour mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed his sympathy for them, ministered to their needs, won their confidence, then he bade them, follow me. That's the method. And what it says, Christ's method alone will give true success. Now I want to suggest to you is that you've not got the full method worked out yet at Hamilton. You've got elements of it, but you've still got some gaps in the method. Okay? So we've got to keep working and trying to, you know, work out the method. What's the first step? Mingling. This is ice cream evangelism. It's mingling. Mingling with people. We have to be salt-like. We're not called to join a monastery where we separate ourselves from our society. That's not our calling. Our calling is to be salt. Salt of the earth. And therefore to be salt of the earth, to mingle means what? And how do you be friendly? You've got to have contact. Now, you know, how do we do that? And I would suggest to you is that, you know, we've come up with one method, but actually there are other methods we need in between. Other methods in between. I mean, how many of you have actually got a neighbour going to the recipe club? Yes? No? Anyone got a neighbour? No?
The people you see here, we don't live 30 kilometres within this church, and up to 50.
Yep.
And the neighbours there, you know, we'll be like, you know, travelling 50 kilometres there and 50 kilometres back, geographic. Most of these people come to this. It's like,
are locals.
And yet every one of you except
And I understand that. I understand that. 30 kilometres. How long does it take you to drive 30 kilometres?
Half hour.
I would have thought for country people that half an hour is not really a big deal. Yeah, it's half an hour. I mean, look, I'm not saying the recipe club's the be-all and end-all. I'm saying it's one... Yeah, no worries, no problem. I'm just saying, I mean, it's certainly one thing you currently have happening where there is friendship, social aspect happening. It's not the only way.
But even as a group, we only mingle once a fortnight or once together. We don't even... It's not like a city group.
Yep, okay, yep. But there's different ways to mingle.
Yeah, that's what I like, just a suggestion.
Phone. You all got phones?
Yeah,
that's well, you need to get a capped phone account where you pay a certain amount and you can make as many phone calls as you like. I mean, you can get those at reasonable prices. Any of you got computers? Skype? You heard of Skype? You use it all the time. You see, he's worked out how to do away with SDD because he's computer minded, right? So he's got it worked out. Phone calls for him are cents. They're talking about a few cents, nothing much. So he can consult with you if you have a computer but don't know about that.
Very interrupting.
Yeah. And look, there's always issues, there's always little barriers that we have to work around and think through. Every situation is different, but the principle's the same. Wherever you live, there are people in your life that you come across on a reasonably regular level. Regular basis, whether it's where you buy your petrol, whether it's where you buy your groceries, you know, whatever. There are places you go on a regular basis. Now, of course, absolutely, yes, absolutely, yeah. Absolutely. And all I'm saying is we need to increase the amount of mingling we do. I mean, the typical thing, and it's a natural human thing, that when you join the church, you enjoy hanging out with people who share common beliefs and values as you do.
You're talking individual
mingling. I'm talking both. But firstly, individually. I mean, ultimately, the individual is what we lack, really, to be honest. That's the bit that often is not happening in church congregations. You know, Scripture actually does teach very clearly that all of us are called to offer hospitality to strangers. Some of us actually are given the gift of hospitality, which is different again. Well, it's different in the sense of it's a specialised ministry that we should be involved in. And that's where a recipe club, I mean, Paul loves the recipe club. He's put big time in the recipe club. I suspect he's got the gift of hospitality. I'm not sure. He enjoys those gatherings, you know. Gets him excited. It's his highlight in the week, probably. I don't know. Or the month, you know. It's work, though. It's still work.
In every town we live, Katie and I work together.
Yeah.
She preached for the people.
Yeah.
Everywhere I was working, and I did develop Bible study.
Yeah.
We introduce them, and then we invite them out.
Yeah.
Where the children present the vegetarian diet. Then we show them how to divide the That's how it works.
Now, when Lauren Pratt comes here, if you can get him to talk about his door knocking techniques, how he establishes friendships by visiting the neighbourhood, he will give you some really, really insightful approaches that their church at North Point has basically grown from. So make sure he does that. I'm jumping a bit quickly through this. So increasing our mingling, finding opportunities to minister to people in need. Now, I'll come to it in a moment, but there are some people that we should invest our time in, and there's some people we should not. And what our Homes of Hope people learnt from the training we gave them was how to choose very carefully who to invest your time in. Now, obviously, sometimes the Holy Spirit surprises us with who he puts in our life. But generally speaking, you can work out who's ready for more work, and I'll come back to that in a moment. This is some interesting research. This is just broad church research out of the UK. I don't think it's any different from here. What they found is that people today typically have a sense, firstly, they come and belong to a church before they work out what they actually believe. That's how society is. People are not so much interested in what you believe. They want to know how you live before they ask the why you live that way. So belonging becomes before believing is the general principle. I know the church I go to, we get all sorts of stray people coming through, and they're coming through to check out. What's this church thing about? You may not get so many here doing that, but it's an important principle. Ellen White tells the story of, it's called the vision, I think, of the... you can't really read that, can you? There was actually some writing. It's called The Vision of the Berry Field. Okay, Ellen White talks about evangelism. She says, evangelism is like going picking, I don't know whether gooseberries, mulberries, I'm not sure what sort of berries they were. She says, I began to gather the fruit nearby, but very carefully for fear of picking the green berries, which were so mingled with the ripe fruit that I could pick only one or two berries from a cluster. By looking carefully among the green berries, you will find very choice fruit. In a little while, other berries will ripen and we can go over the bush again. Now, what she's saying here, what she's describing here is a principle, and it's found in Scripture. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful. What's the problem? There's not enough reapers. Wherever you are, there are some people to be reaped. The challenge for us is to be looking. Who are these people? Who are these harvest people? Or a term sometimes I use is seeker people. Who are these people? We know psychologically and biblically that people who are going through crisis or major change in their life are typically more open to consider this a Christian approach to life. You know, the reality is that most people are living life and they're living pretty fast and they're not thinking too much about the big questions of life. But every so often, certain things happen in their life where they do think about the big questions of life. And it's at those points that the Holy Spirit has the greatest opportunity and we have the greatest opportunity to invite and influence these people to consider exploring the Christian way of life. Aldridge says that more than 80% of those who trust Christ and remain members are led by the Lord by a friend. More than percent of those who trust in Christ and drop out of church are led to the Lord by a stranger. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? And we've known this for a long while. There's been multiple research things on this, both within our church and outside in others, that we know that people are led to the church by a friend stay around longer. They call it stickability. They tend to stay by. Whereas people who are led into the church, to the Lord, by a stranger, someone they didn't know before, the dropout rate is much greater. Okay? So I'm putting the wood on you here. The people who are probably the ripest fruit are the people that God's put in your life that you have some relationship with already. It may not be a deep relationship, but you have some relationship with already. People are receptive when change or crisis is happening in their life, when maybe unemployment hits, shifting house, sickness, death of a loved one, receiving an award, birth of their first child, last child attending school, last child leaving home, divorce, marriage, retirement, Christmas, immigration, family crisis, a new job. So there's a whole lot of examples. I'll never forget, I've got to tell you this story, I've got to keep an eye on that time. We should be finishing about, yeah, see how we go. I was sitting in church a few years back, and the preacher who was preaching, yeah, he was preaching well, but I thought it was an average sermon, I thought. Guy behind me was amening all the way through it with great enthusiasm. So at the end of the service, you know, I couldn't contain myself. Once the sermon finished and we get up to sing, I just turned around to see who it was. And here's this guy I worked with. I'm sorry they've left because they would have enjoyed hearing this story. A guy I had worked with at Warburton 20 years ago when I was a young fellow. And I was really impressed because he recognised me. He hadn't changed much. And so I had known that this guy had left the church 20 plus years ago. Something had gone wrong in the workplace, you know, he got his nose out of joint and he left the church, his wife left, the whole family left. And there he's sitting in church. So he told me his story. He said, now Rob, he said, yeah, it's really good to be back, loving it, loving it. And he told me how that what had happened, he'd come to his last year of working life and he'd been nominated and had won an Order of Australia award. He had worked in the area of drug and alcohol. And so he had received this award. They had also had relocated from Melbourne up into the country. And his plan was to, they bought a place next to a golf course. And his plan was to spend the rest of his life playing golf. I guess you can do worse things, but that was his plan. Someone in that area, an Adventist, who knew about this guy, and someone, excuse me, someone had told him that they had moved there. Bit of holy gossip, I would call it. This guy, this Adventist guy, simply went around and knocked on the door and said, welcome to the district. Great to have you here. Are you going to come and join us at church? He knew full well they hadn't been near church for 20 plus years. But just bluntly, like that. We might do that. Looked at his wife. Next week they were in church. They haven't missed church since that day. Now, why was this guy ready to be harvested back into the church? Well, you know, if someone had knocked on his door, say, 10 years earlier, would he have been ready? I don't know, maybe, maybe not. But all I know is this, that if you apply that harvest seeker principle, we know that he'd retired, he'd won a special award, he'd moved house, there was all this change happening in his life. And of course, they're thinking about, well, what's my retirement life going to look like? I mean, my hunch is that this fellow had been thinking about going back to church many, many years. But he found himself in that situation of change where the Holy Spirit, using this church member, had his absolute attention. And look, I mean, I can tell you stories of just up the road at Horsham, where this has happened there. That Horsham has had significant increase in church attendance based around doing a lot of visitation and social gathering of people in homes. It's doubled their church attendance at Horsham over the last two and a bit years. I've got to speed up because I don't want to keep you here too long. So we need to ask a question. Who are our neighbours? Maybe people next door, maybe people we buy our petrol from, or whoever. What's on their mind? We need to work that out. Well, you know, are they thinking, is there change in their life? Is there, you know, crisis? Is there things happening? Now, we're not offering support to someone simply because we want to get them to church. That's just part of what Christians do. But it creates opportunity for us. And how can we reach them? What's the best way to reach them? These are sort of questions that we're always thinking about, and what are their interests. Now, when we think about the people who come to the Recipe Club, it's the same questions. Who are these people who attend the Recipe Club? What's on their mind, apart from learning to cook? I really don't believe that people come to Recipe Club month after month simply because they want to learn to cook like you, Paul. I'm sorry about that. But as good as your cooking demonstrating is, I don't think that's the main reason, certainly not the only reason they come. Okay? So, how can we reach them? Well, the only way you're going to reach them is actually to talk to them and ask them what's happening in their life. Hear their story, and then find ways in which to minister to them. So you're going through a rough trot, are you? Yeah, well, we'd be happy to, you know, give you a hand if need be. Let us know if you need us to look after your chooks or, you know, or whatever. You're looking for opportunities to minister to people. But see, you can only learn about those opportunities if you're in regular dialogue, you know, if you're sharing their journey. And so, you know, the Recipe Club, as great as the recipe business is, that's really simply, I was going to use the word excuse, but simply a reason in which to get people together so people can share and talk. And that's why we might need one or two more of you folk to drive the 30 minutes into town to provide more mingling power at those events.
The recipe club is just a cover.
Yeah, of course it is. But healthful cooking is beneficial to people.
The idea is to bring souls into
the church. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. And look, you know, we're being salt-like. Teaching people to cook better is good for them. If an opportunity arises to share more with them, fantastic. So, you know, we're doing two things in a way.
We have people in the Recipe Club that say that it's helping them in their life.
Yeah. Yeah.
So it's worth both ways.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Yeah.
But maybe
you
could
be self-interested. Yeah. So we're on surveillance constantly. We're looking at people, we're listening to their stories, and then we're using our creative juices, praying hard, talking about it, working out how can we minister, how can we reach them, what can we invite them to, what else can we do to involve them in our lives, and maybe eventually in church activity. Let me say this, and this is pretty challenging, and I understand the logistical issues here, but inviting people to your home is basically where you've got to get to. Seriously? You can be friendly to people at church, friendly to people at the Recipe Club events or any other thing you do, but ultimately whether you are seriously saying to them, hey, we want to be your friend. Amen. Friendship happens when you go home, in a sense. And look, for some of us, we might not be set up too easily for that, maybe. But what this next slide is trying to say is, hey, put aside your pride. Don't worry about, you know, whether your house is the perfect house. Don't be a Martha, be a Mary. Okay? You don't have to serve the greatest meal for them. I have some friends at church that whenever you go there on Sabbath for a Sabbath lunch, you always get the same. You get haystacks. That's what you get. Week after week, if you go to their place. I mean, I don't go there week after week. But you can go there, you know, that's what they do. Why? Sorry? It's easy. You can do it without thinking. It's reasonably healthy, but corn chips, well, you can get some better ones, but it's easy. It's no fuss. And so they go, well, you know, haystacks are tasty, easy. I mean, you're not going to impress anyone with haystacks, are you? But see, their issue is, hey, we prefer to have people over every week because we're having haystacks than, you know, having people over every month because we're cooking a full-on, you know, three-course meal. Do fun activities. Are you guys into fun? You guys are a bit earnest, I think. Need a fun. I mean, did Christ have fun on earth? I actually think he did. Do you think he had fun when he had the kids sitting on his knee? I think so. I think he had a bit of fun with his disciples on occasions. I mean, you look at some of the dialogue, you know, he must have been smiling when he's sharing a few insights. And you know, I'm not talking about being frivolous, but I'm talking about church. And our life should have fun in an activity that is enjoyable. Church should be enjoyable. Meeting with God should be the most enjoyable thing on earth. And our body language should sort of convey that in a way. Now, some of us are wired more that way, and some of us are not. Those are not wired that way, just try hard. You'll get the hang of it. Church luncheons. That's probably where the fun is happening in this church, I would assume. I hear a little bit of banter out there, and a little bit of, you know, nice. Yeah, it's good. It's good. But a bit more of that, I mean, is important. Doing activities. You know, fun can be things. Let's go, what do you do for fun in Hamilton? Or in this area? For me, if I lived in this area, it'd be climbing up around the Grampians. That would be my fun activity. I mean, Grampians, I mean, there's some lovely spots there. Now, maybe for some of us, that's not what we're going to be doing, but you need to try and find some things where you can enjoy. What we're talking about here is, we're talking about enjoying some experiences with people. And that's why going to the Botanical Gardens, it's a nice location. It's very, you know, it's lovely, lovely location there. You can walk through the Avery, although I don't think the Avery's open on a Sabbath, which puzzled me when I was looking in there this morning. Well, it's not open on the weekend, but you know, it's a lovely area. Mushrooming, I don't know, mushrooms, they have mushrooms out here? No? What do you do? What Shearing wool, that's what they do in Hamilton, isn't it? That's the big thing. Anyway, you've got to work that out. What things can you do? The Recipe Club is one example again. We keep going back to the Recipe Club. You guys have got that one worked out. It's a fun event. I would imagine there's a fair amount of fun in Paul or whoever getting up there demonstrating away, and I'd imagine there's a bit of fun in that for people. Peter? Yeah. So, you know, that's the sort of thing we're talking about. That's good for newcomers. Find excuses to love seeker people's kids. You know, children are really important bridge building. If we show interest in people's children, you'll find that that's a good friendship. It's got to be appropriate, obviously. Take an interest in their interests. Okay? Do the little things. Anticipate problems in their life. Ask for their help. It's not just about us helping them. Sometimes we can ask them to help us. And I know you've done a bit of that. We've had some Recipe Club members actually demonstrating, I think, haven't you? Yeah. So, inviting people to actually help us. I mean, out at Ararat, which is back this way, I know Ben there has had a little chef's club going, kids cooking. And he's had a couple of parents who are not church members helping to run that. Alright. I might skip through that. Designing socials. So who are the people in your church who have the gift of hospitality? I think we've worked out at least one. Discuss how you can free them up to focus more on this ministry. Who are the seekers God has placed in your life? Develop a list. So what I challenge you to do is, when you go home, sit down and try and write up who are seeker harvest people that God has put in your life. Who are those people? Yeah, that may be easier for some of you. I think for a doctor, it's probably fairly... He might have a whole long list, I don't know. But you know, develop a list. And typically, these are people that you have regular contact with, who are going through life change or crisis. And try and develop a list. And maybe it would be a worthwhile thing to bring them together in church. And maybe over lunch, after lunch, actually... try and put them all together and pray for those names and keep praying for those names and see what other things could we do as a church that might be of interest to some of these people. I can't really hold you too much longer, but you know what we're looking for really is we need you individually to look at who God has put in your life. The church as a whole needs to be looking at, you know, what things can we provide or put on or build into our program where maybe some of these people could actually be invited. You do a Sabbath lunch how often? Every Sabbath.
I mean, not everyone is invited, but when they have speakers,
okay.
With so the it's elders, all. No, with the elders, it's like the lunch is there all the time, every Sabbath.
Okay.
But then with the combined lunches.
Okay. So what I just want to throw at you, there's probably not a lot of difference who turns up. So let me just challenge you, particularly while it's still the weather's reasonable. Why not think about doing it down the park? Recipe people.
I suggested that already.
Let's try it. Well, don't. You've got to be more persevering here, Paul. You don't give up, mate. Don't give up. You know, there's other things you can do as well. I mean, you could do. You actually could do a Saturday night type thing as well, in winter. Which, what I know is food. food is always a good gatherer. There are different things you can do. And probably at this point, I'm just conscious of the time. You've got to think through how else do we, you know, what are the steps from here to here to here? And part of the step is, who am I connecting with and inviting into my life? And who from the church am I including in that? And if I, when it's right, where, what do I invite them to come and have a look at you guys? Come and experience church. What are those occasions? Recipe Club is one. Although that's not the church as such. It's a church event, but it's full of non-church people. So, you know, in a way that is more of a first step sort of process in a way. So, you know, a second step process for me would be something like, you know, we're all heading to Peter's Saturday night for a recipe club bread making cooking event. Now, so what I'm describing here, I mean, how many are there on a regular basis? Last year. 20? 20? Okay. 20. Okay, we might get three or four who decide they'd like to have a go in Lynette's kitchen, actually cooking a vegetarian whatever. See, why do I want them to do that in my kitchen as opposed down at the hall? Well, it's because the friendship making, the hospitality thing is at a deeper level. So you've got to go from the hall, wherever you run your recipe club, you've got to go into the home. And you've got to find an excuse to invite them from there to there. Sorry to pick on you, Lynette. It could be anyone's place, you know. It's sort of, maybe you've got you found a DVD on a particular health topic, and you say, hey, we're having a few people over to have a look at this new DVD I've found. Love you to come over. A little bit of a social occasion. Love you to come over and have a look on Saturday night.
This kind of invitation, are you going to open it blanket
to
the whole?
No. So you're well, it depends. It depends. But probably not. Probably not. It's probably not. I mean, there may be some things, but not generally. It's more, I'm going to invite people based upon what I know about them.
But would they feel as though, why am I not?
Well, because I've been talking to you over the last few months, and I've discovered that you have a real interest in Asian cooking, and you want to learn how to cook Asian vegetarian. So that's why I'm inviting you over. Because we've had a number of conversations about this. And I said to you, I'll have to get you over sometime and I'll give you a few tips on how to do this. So it's my surveillance which informs me of who and what.
That's where the outbound
would come. But there could be other things that you invite everyone to. I mean, you could do that. I'm not saying it's either or, but generally speaking, you know, in a group of 20 or whatever, there's going to be at least, you know, three or four there who I'd call high-end harvest seeker type people. There might be more, I don't know. But could be, yeah. Could be. Yeah, possibly. Yeah. You know, you just, I mean, getting them into your home, I mean, it's saying to them, hey, we'd like to be your friend. We just don't want to be just your recipe club associate. We actually want to be your friend. That's what you're telling them by inviting them over. Whereas you invite everyone, it's not saying the same thing in a way, is it?
Actually,
it's good because I done that too with your father.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Bread making is another one.
Of course, I had a bakery.
Yeah.
How do you manage the rolls?
Yeah, the challenge in all of this is, sounds like work, doesn't it? We've got to build it into our lifestyle a little, otherwise, you guys will burn out. But it's not a one-off thing that we do. But what you'll find is, you invite people into your home for things like that, and you'll start getting invites back. That's what will tend to happen. Now, you might be inviting more than they, but, you know, you just, this is where you got to step out a bit in faith. If the door opens, then you step out a bit more, invite them more into your life. I mean, I've heard enough from Peter and Paul to know that you're in pretty good relationship with some of these people. You know, when Paul tells me about his free dental care, man, dentists aren't normally that generous, are they, Peter? Not usually. I mean, I don't know if I was allowed to share that, but, you know, I mean, that's, obviously there's a lot of strong relationship glue there. Hey, look, it's been a real delight to spend the afternoon with you and the day, and I wish you much of God's blessing. I don't know whether there are any other questions, we're just finishing now. Okay, look, Lauren's coming out. Lauren's a real expert in door-to-door work. He'll give you some other ideas on how to actually make connections with people. Wherever you are, whatever your life situation is, there are people in your life, there are ways in which to deepen friendship with them. You've got to think creatively, pray hard, and persevere. I mean, this is our calling, and as I say, a church just up the road from here have gone from an average church attendance of 32 back in 2009, or was it 10? No, 10. Last year, they hit 65 average attendance in church. That's doubling their church attendance. Doubling. How did they do it? Well, they really did it by getting out and connecting with people and socially. And some of those newcomers were just straight out. I mean, there was one couple who hadn't been to church for 10 years. And this church leader's knocking on the door to say hello. And they're telling them, oh, yeah, we've been thinking about going back to church. And now you're here on our door. I think God will only bless us when we are ready to be blessed. So thank you for having me share with you today. And may God bless you. Why don't we stand together? Father in heaven, it's been a real delight to be here today. And we just thank you that you have provided for us a church here in Hamilton. That you have called us to come and to be your servants, your disciples. You've called us to come and reach out to those people who don't know you. Lord, give us the courage to take that little risk to ask our neighbour into our lives, to offer to serve them in some way. Lord, give us wisdom, give us insight, and most of all, keep us close to you that we may be about your business in the way you taught us long ago, that many may come to know you because we have honoured our calling. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.